Today we are in week 5 of our series, My Part of the Deal. My dad preached last week, and it was a phenomenal, timely message on humility. When the Bible says, humble yourself, and then God says, I will exalt you. So the whole theme of My Part of the Deal is this. There are some things the Bible talks about where God says, this is my part of the deal. God says, hey, I'll handle this because this is something only a God can handle. But then also in scripture, he says, look, there are some things, it's on you. It's on us. That's your part of the deal. And that's what we're covering in this sermon series, the things God expects from us. Today, I've titled my message, I Changed My Mind. If you're taking notes, I Changed My Mind. Today, I want to tackle the issue of what when God tells us our part of the deal is we have to change our mind. We have to renew our mind. One of the things I hate, and it might be because I'm a guy, but I think it's more of a human problem. I hate when I fully believe something. I fully believe it's true. And then I find out what I fully believe to be true is in fact not true. And I have to come to terms with the fact that I'm wrong. Anybody else hate that? It happens a lot in marriage. Like anytime we have a disagreement where I believe something's true and Mandy goes, nope, that's not true. I know where this is going. I'm wrong. I know at the end of that road I'm wrong, but I still just like to hold on to that tiny hope that I'm not. It happens all the time, and we hate it. We hate it as humans. I remember when I was in fifth grade thinking about this subject. This is a funny story. I was in fifth grade, and that's actually at a church event. I'll never forget it. On a Wednesday night, we used to have this thing called Royal Rangers. It was like the church version of Boy Scouts, and I was in this classroom in our old building. I was in fifth grade, and one of my friends, he was a year older than me. His name is Jeremy. And this day, and at the end of this class, we were kind of waiting on parents to come get us and stuff. And Jeremy, we were in the corner of the room, and he said, hey, have you ever heard of sex? And I go, it's really bad. It's really bad. I don't want to talk about that. And he goes, well, do you know? If there's kids in here, you might want to plug their ears. This is a PG-13 opening illustration. He said, did you know? That's where babies come from? And I go, no, it is not. That is not where babies come from. He said, where do you think they come from? And I said, well, God just plants the baby in the mom's stomach. And he goes, no. And he goes into this full description of what sex is. And I'm sitting in there, I go, no, my parents would never do that. They would never, my dad's the pastor. He would never. And I was just like, no way, this is a lie. And I fully believed God, when it was time, just puts the baby in the mom's stomach. So I went home, and I told my dad, I said, Dad, I got to talk to you about something. Jeremy told me something tonight, and I told him everything he told me in detail. And I said, Dad, but I want to reassure you. I know it's not true. I don't believe a word of it. So don't worry. I know you would never do something like that. It's bad. You would never do it. I don't believe a word of it. And my dad just kind of got quiet, like weirdly quiet. Well, the next morning, he gets me up extra early, drives me to Dunkin' Donuts. If you live here or you're watching, you're from Albuquerque, the Dunkin' Donuts on Wyoming and Montgomery. Every time I drive by this Dunkin' Donuts, and probably you now forever will remember, this was the place after we got donuts. We're sitting in the car. My dad said, hey, Dustin, you know what Jeremy told you last night? And I said, yeah. He goes, it's actually true. And I remember holding a donut with my mouth hanging up and I go, Dad, no, are you going to heaven? Like, how is this possible? No, like I was just devastated that that's how you make babies. And I had to come to terms that day with what I believed to be true is in fact not true. And today, this kind of a message today, when we talk about renewing our minds, when we talk about what we believe to be true, this message today, I'm asking you to be open. I'm asking you in all the beliefs that we have coming in here, the things that we believe about the Bible, the things that we believe based on what people have told us the Bible says, based off of memes that people have said, this is what the Bible says, posts, status updates, Instagram posts, conversations, whatever we think we believe, what I'm asking today is that we come in here and have an open mind and we get to the place with spiritual maturity to think, I could be wrong. How you know you have reached spiritual maturity is when you can actually say that with confidence. What I believe could be wrong. And especially if the Bible contradicts what I believe. Especially if the Bible contradicts what I believe. So when we think today about renewing our minds, I'm gonna read, if you wanna turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this is where we'll be today. It says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." What is God's will? It's what is true. We will know what is true when we are transformed by renewing our mind. So, my part of the deal. What's my part of the deal? What's your part of the deal today? God is saying through the Apostle Paul, writing to the Church of Rome, writing to us, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So today I want to look at three truths that we need to know and how we can renew our minds. Because it's very easy to look at that, to amen that. Yeah, I agree. We need to renew our minds. That person needs to renew their mind. They need to renew their mind. That person who annoys me on Facebook, that I'm doing that, you know, like 30-day muting thing on Facebook, that person needs to renew their mind. But I'm asking you today not to think about all the other people that need to renew their mind. I'm asking you to think about you. This is my part of the deal. The first truth we need to look at from Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is this. I get my life. This is what you have to understand. I get my life when I give up my life. I get my life when I give up my life. Romans 12, 1 again says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." As a living sacrifice. Here's what's really funny and interesting. When you look at this phrase, living sacrifice, in the original language, if it was literally translated, it just wouldn't make sense in English. This is what Paul was saying to the church of Rome. Living sacrifice means living killing. So when Paul's writing to the church of Rome, he's saying, offer your bodies as a living killing. Can you imagine being one of the people back then taking notes as that scroll is taken down and they're reading from the scroll of the book of Romans that Paul had just written, and you're taking notes, and all of a sudden it gets to this part and the apostle Paul has written to you saying, offer your bodies as a living killing. What in the world does that mean? A living killing? This is intentionally paradoxical. Because what Paul's saying is, most of us would know if you've been in church for very long, what Paul is saying is we have to die to ourselves daily as we live. And that's how we offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God. If we say, I want to surrender my life to God, the Apostle Paul is saying, well, that's what it looks like. It looks like dying to my own ways, my own, how I want to live my life, my own desires, putting those things to death, and then offering myself to God to live his way. How do we renew our mind? This is the first step, the first truth we have to know. Offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. But the problem is, our human nature is not to be sacrificial. It's to be superficial. We don't sacrifice by default. We don't wake up in the morning and the first thought that goes through my head, how can I give my life to everyone today? How can I offer myself to God? The first thing we think of, because we're human, that we wake up with in the morning is, man, I really want to blank today. I want to do this today. I want to do that today. I really wish my spouse would think about me today. I wish my kids for once in their life would just clean the house so I can be happy today. I wish everything goes back to us, right? Because we're human. It's not our nature to want to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. It's not who we are. But Romans 12 said, but this is what pure and good worship is. But it's not who we are, naturally. D.L. Moody, the great preacher, said this about living sacrifices. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. The problem with a living sacrifice is I keep crawling off the altar. Every time I offer myself to God on a Sunday in worship, I mean, that worship time, how do you get any more powerful than that? I'm like, God, call me anywhere in the world and I'll go. But then we leave and I'm like, I don't really want to do anything for God. You know, like, because we will offer ourselves to God and then on the altar, and then all of a sudden it's like, I'm crawling back off. Because human nature by default is to go this way, away from God, not intentionally going toward God. It's like a current. The current is taking us far away from God, the current of culture and society and sin, right? We have to fight the current. So this whole idea is probably why the theme of dying to ourselves and sacrificing is so prevalent in the Old and especially New Testament. I'm gonna show you just a few examples. Galatians 2:20 said, this is Paul again writing to the church of Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul's saying is Jesus laid his life down for me. Why would I not lay my life down for him? How can I receive his sacrifice, but at the same time, me not want to sacrifice for him? It's him who lives in me. I don't live on my own anymore. Luke 9:23. This is Jesus talking. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What is so fascinating about this scripture is Jesus had not died on the cross yet. Nobody knew that the cross would be this beautiful image of salvation when Jesus made this statement. So when he's telling them, I want you to take up your cross daily and follow me, deny yourself, he's saying, hey, I want you to take up the instrument of death that the Romans use to kill you. Take up that instrument daily and deny yourself. And that's how you can be my follower. Guys, when you really research Jesus, right now I'm doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew because I'm writing a curriculum for one of our discipleship programs, and it's fascinating. When you really look at Jesus, more people left him than followed him. And it's teachings like this that caused it. Can you imagine me saying, guys, here's what it's like to follow Jesus. Take up the electric chair. And just like watching someone die in an electric chair, that's what it means to follow Jesus daily. You're like, well, then I'm out. That's what they were too. But Jesus was using this as a symbol, not on the outside, but on the inside. My selfish desires, my sinful nature, the thing that constantly wants to do wrong, the shame I carry, guilt I carry, my sinful nature, my temptations, put that to death daily and follow me. And that's how you can keep the sacrifice from crawling off the altar. Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Mark 8:35, again, Jesus said, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It's another paradox. Jesus is saying this is the whole paradox of Christianity. The world says in order to have life, Take it, seize it, seize the day. That's how you have life. But Jesus says, that's not how you have life. How you have life is you lose it. Offer it to me, give up control. And that's the step of faith. When it comes to faith, when it comes to Christianity and the faith we have to have in Jesus, that's it. That last little bit that we release the control into the unknown is when the God of the universe in his infinite love, goodness, and wisdom sweeps you off your feet and offers you a life you could never imagine with joy and peace and a foundation under your feet, but it only comes with full surrender. We are to constantly and intentionally offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We have to put to death the idea that we have the right to choose how to live. We have to put to death the idea, I can live however I want. You technically can choose, but what Jesus is saying is, you have to put to death the idea that you know what's best for your life when we selfishly say, it's my life, I'm gonna do what I want. Put that to death. And this idea is why it's so hard for Americans and Westerners to fully walk and live in a Christ-like relationship with him. This is why it's so hard. Because even our great country was founded on the principles of it's my life, my rights, I can do what I want, and no one can tell me what to do, even the government. No one. And then here comes Christianity saying, I'm kind of going to flip that on its head. Because Christianity says, you give up your rights. God can tell you what to do, and he has in his word. But when we fully surrender and obey, him telling you what to do does not look like chains. It looks like the breaking of chains. And that's what's so confusing to a lot of people about Christianity. It looks like chains. But when you fully jump in, you realize you had chains all along, and now you're set free. But it only comes through full and complete surrender. We have to live as a sacrifice. Number two, the second truth is this. I cannot change a world that is changing me. I cannot change a world that is changing me. What does that mean? I can't go out there and change and impact a world if it's first changing and impacting me. How am I going to go change something that I look like? How am I going to go out there and make a difference in a world and change a world if I'm the exact same as the world? Again, Romans 12:2, the beginning says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. This word conform here literally means do not be molded by. Stop being molded and fashioned by the world. How many of you guys have little kids or at one time did have little kids? My kids and my youngest daughter, Aslan, she's six. She loves Play-Doh. Any of your kids like Play-Doh? Nobody? Okay. Well, I'm just going to forget that. Okay, so how many of your kids love Play-Doh? Stuff like this. Okay, I like Play-Doh. I'll be honest with you. I think slime is of the devil because it gets into carpet and hair. We have outlawed it in our home. They are not allowed to have slime in our home. But Play-Doh, I can dig. It's easier to clean. So here's what's interesting though. Aslan, our six-year-old daughter, when she was 3 and 4, she loves making things. She still does. She would take Play-Doh and then she would come to me and make something. And she would come to me with this blob and be like, Dad, I've been working all afternoon. Here's my horse. And I would look at it and go, that horse is majestic. That is a beautiful horse. And it's not a horse. It's a blob. But she sees a horse. Why? When my daughter, as a 3 and 4-year-old, when she's not a sculptor. She can't mold and fashion something that's anything other than chaos and a blob. It's in the wrong hands if it's actually going to produce what she thinks it's going to be. It's in the wrong hands when it's in the hands of a 3 and 4-year-old. But if it's Play-Doh is in the hands of a sculptor, don't worry, I'm not going to like do something really cool now. I'm like, wish I could build a, like, here's a horse. Okay, but when it's in the right hands of a sculptor could take this Play-Doh and form it into something within a matter of minutes and say, no, this is a horse. Why? Because it is being molded and shaped in the right hands. So when we think about our lives, what this is saying is don't be molded and conformed and fashioned by the patterns of this world. The pattern of the world is the wrong hands. And we are molded in the wrong hands. You can call your life whatever you want. You can say, look, I'm a great Christian. And then everyone around you is going, I don't really think that looks like Christianity. I don't know if that looks like what Jesus talked about. But in the right hands, in the hands of the potter, in Isaiah 64:8, it says, but now, O Lord, you are the Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. When we fully surrender our lives to God, we, the clay, move from the wrong hands into the right hands, the potter, and he can actually form you into who he's destined you to be. But we're constantly, by accident and default, we are being formed by the pattern of the world. So what is the pattern of this world? This last week when I was studying, I looked in Galatians chapter 5 at the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These fruit of the Spirit are the outcome, the byproduct of a life fully surrendered to God. So if these are the fruit of the Spirit, the byproduct, the outcome, this is what a life should look like, fully surrendered to God. Then what I did was I looked up each Greek word behind the English word to what it actually was meaning to say. And all, I mean, love, what is, I mean, love is like so many meanings. So I looked at all the original Greek words. And then once I got that and translated it, I looked at the antonyms, the opposite of those Greek words, and I got this. So if this is the pattern of the kingdom, and this is the pattern of the world, this is what people's lives will look like being molded by the wrong potter, by the wrong sculptor. Instead of love, we'll have apathy. Instead of joy, we'll have despair. Instead of peace, we'll have anxiety. Instead of patience, we'll have agitation or violence. Instead of kindness, we'll have selfishness. Instead of goodness, we'll have corruption or wickedness. Instead of faithfulness, we'll have disobedience or disloyalty. Instead of gentleness, we'll have callousness. Instead of self-control, we will have unrestraint. Now, look at this list over here. When you look at this, and then you start thinking about everything you're seeing on the news, everything you're seeing really from both sides of the aisle politically, everything you're seeing on social media, does this not describe our world perfectly? Apathy, despair, anxiety, agitation, violence, selfishness, corruption and wickedness, disobedience, disloyalty, callousness, and unrestraint. Why? Because by default, outside of Christ, outside of us intentionally dying to ourselves daily, this is what we will become. This is what our society will become, and this is what our society has become. But this is the job of Christians, this is the job of the church. By simply every day saying, Jesus, I surrender my life to you, I can guarantee you, you will not be perfect. But you immediately at the beginning of every day, if you do this, you start your day facing at least this direction. I want you to think about the very first thing you do every morning. You wake up, what is the very first, think about it, the very first thing you do. The vast majority of people, the very first thing we'll do is look at our phone and then go to Facebook and Instagram and whatever other social media platform. If you do that, the very first thing that will be thrown in your face is this. That you will be fed this. Is that really what God wants? The very first thing we're gonna do every day is to fill our minds with the pattern of the world? Or if we put our phones to the side, and even if it's 5 minutes of prayer, 5 minutes of waking up before your kids, waking up before your spouse, going to a place in the house and sitting down, and again, even starting with 5 minutes and saying, God, I give today to you. Accept my life, God, as a living sacrifice today. I'm not gonna be perfect, but I'm gonna be devoted today. God, point my mind in the right direction, my spirit in the right direction. Let me tell you something. Instead of starting over here on the spectrum on that day, if you do it every day, you're gonna start over here at least. You're gonna see all of that stuff all day long, but at least you're starting here. It's a great starting point. Don't be conformed by the pattern of this world. The only way you break it is by intentionally acknowledging it's there and then strategically looking at your life and figuring out what you are doing and not doing when it comes to spiritual disciplines, prayer, Bible reading, filling your soul with the right and godly things. Real quick, I wanna park on one of these. I want you to look at anxiety. I'm gonna show you just one example of the pattern of this world. Maybe I could do a series on this one day, but all of these, but I just want you to look at anxiety. When it comes to anxiety, anxiety is a massive problem in our society today, massive. And it's been a massive problem in my life. For most of my adult life, I have battled anxiety. I've seen counselors, I still do. I've seen psychiatrists, I still do. I've battled anxiety. There's been days I've felt hopeless and there's been days I've felt hopeful. I have battled anxiety for as long as I can remember. So, do I believe anxiety is real? Yeah. Do I believe that you can reach certain points and seasons in your life and battling anxiety, that medication is fine and good? Yeah. And I wanna tell you that before I say this, because what I'm about to say is a little bit hard-hitting, but it's also the truth. And this is one of these things that I want us to reconcile, because exactly what I was saying with that opening illustration with my dad at Dunkin' Donuts, that day I had to come to terms with what I believed was wrong. Do we know today, for example, just to take one of these, what the Bible actually says about anxiety? A few years ago, at the height of me battling it, I did a biblical study on anxiety, and this is what I found. I'll give you one example. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's look at this opening line. Do not be anxious about anything. Jesus, twice in the book of Matthew, says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Paul, in the book of Philippians, says, do not be anxious. Now, normally, when the Bible says, do not do blank, and we do it, what's that called? Sin. Ooh, that hurts, right? Let me explain. This is what I had to come to terms with in my battle with anxiety. You will never find an example in the New Testament where people are allowed to allow anxiety to become a part of their identity. We're allowed to battle anxiety because we live in a world that's anxious and that will impact us. And I will feel anxious, but I want you to notice from the very beginning of this story, I never said I have anxiety. I said I'm battling anxiety. Because the pattern of the world says you're not battling it, you have it. It's a condition you have. It's a condition that has you. It's your master. Come to terms with it. But the Bible doesn't say that we're allowed to have any master other than Jesus. And the Bible also says that I can train my mind and I can master things. I battled anxiety this last week, but you'll never hear me say I have it. You know, the Mayo Clinic, MD Anderson, and the National Board of Psychiatrists say this: there is no reliable test that can be conducted that can measure any kind of chemical imbalance in the brain. Everyone who says, and I have said it, I have a chemical imbalance, I am saying that because someone sat in a room and told me I have it. Based on behavior, based on what other people said about me on a test, and based on questions I answered on a questionnaire, I was told I have a chemical imbalance. Isn't that interesting? You can research it on your own. There is no verifiable test that can confirm or deny that anyone has a chemical imbalance. I had to come to terms with that because I told people for years, I have a chemical imbalance. And I felt God's ask me, how do you know? Well, because someone told me. Did I tell you? No, someone, did I tell you? I had to come to terms with the Bible says, don't be anxious. I may not have a chemical imbalance. And so what do we do with that? I said anxiety is real. I said medication can be a good thing. If you're talking with your family about it and your doctor suggests it seasonally or whatever. But what I'm also telling you is this. Here's where it becomes a sin. Listen here. If you're upset or whatever, just listen to me. This is where it becomes a sin. When we move from I'm battling it to I am it. When anything gets your identity other than God, we're living in sin. Anything. Here's what's interesting. I'll keep moving. When we look at 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says this: we capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ. We capture every thought and make the thought give up and obey Christ. Man, in my weakest moments, when I read a scripture like that, can I be vulnerable with you? I'm mad that God put it in the Bible. Guys, be honest. Have you guys ever been mad God put something in the Bible? You're like, why? Why is that there? Because you have to come to terms with it. So when my mind feels like it's going crazy, I read a verse like that and go, hold on. God's telling me I have the authority to take this thought. When you look at the original language, what it's saying is it's a wrestling term. It's a Greek wrestling term that Paul was using to the Corinthian church. And he said, it's if you take the thought by a headlock, put it in submission and make it obey. That's the image Paul is using. So when our thoughts are going crazy, Paul's saying through the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, take the thought, put it in a headlock and make it obey. Wow, I have the authority to do that? Yes. Am I always gonna win that battle? No. But I'm gonna battle, I'm gonna fight it, I'm not gonna let it have my name tag and say I am anxiety. I might battle it on and off for the rest of my life. I don't know, but I'm not gonna let it become me. That's where it steps into sin. So the pattern of this world, I could go through all of these, but here's what I encourage you. Everything you think you know, go back and study. go back and study and see what God says, because this truth has transformed my life and how I live with battling anxiety and how I see it. Number three, the third truth we have to know is I change when I change my mind. I change when I change my mind. Romans 12:2b says this, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word transformed in the Greek is the same word we get the word metamorphosis from. This transform word, it's a big word. It's a dramatic word that Paul uses. Paul's saying you can experience the same type of transformation by renewing your mind like a caterpillar going and moving into a butterfly. That's the kind of transformation you're missing out on if you're not renewing your mind. The kind of transformation in your marriage, in your finances, in your mind, in how you see the world, that kind of a transformation is at your fingertips, but we have to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We can't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, a metamorphosis from how we've been thinking to a new way of thinking. Think about this, it's so simple but so profound. Our behavior does not change, and our lives don't change until we change our minds. No lasting behavioral change will ever happen until we change our mind. If you're a parent, I'll validate this with how we see our kids. If you have a teenager that does something really dumb, how many of you guys have ever had a teenager do something really dumb? Look at him real quick, like, don't do that dumb thing again. Okay, anyway, so if you ever had a teenager do something really dumb, you're like, how? How could they do that? Like, you're sitting there like, what in the world? Something, you can't just look at behavior. Something about their belief system, something deeper is going on that allowed them to think that was okay. So instead of just attacking the behavior, a parent will look at their child and say, what conversation do I need to have to rewire what's going on here so that behavior is not replicated and duplicated? It's the same way with us as adults. So when we have a behavior problem or a thinking the wrong way problem or how we see our marriage or how we see the world or how I see a certain sin topic or a hot topic in scripture, a cultural issue, how I see it, if it's wrong, we have to look back and think, what in my belief system is causing this behavioral issue? So three very quick steps in closing today on how we can change our mind. Number one, very simple, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. I know some of you guys are thinking, I drove all the way over here for the pastor to say, think about Jesus. Yes, think about Jesus. I mentioned earlier that I'm doing this verse by verse study right now through the book of Matthew. Well, the book of Matthew is one of four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four gospels document the life and ministry of Jesus. So Matthew is this Jewish guy. He was a tax collector. He was an eyewitness to Jesus. The detail in how he's laying out Jesus's life and what Matthew observed, I'm falling in love with Jesus all over again. And what I'm seeing in Jesus is how he treated people. What was his mindset with the Roman Empire? How did he handle politics? How did he handle outcasts? How did he handle the vulnerable? How did he handle children? What did Jesus do? And the more I think about Jesus and the more I study Jesus, the more it changes and renews my mind. Hebrews 12:3 says, think about Jesus' example. He held on while wicked people were doing evil things to him. So do not get tired and stop trying. You know what this is saying? When you feel tired and you feel like giving up on God, giving up on church, giving up on something. When you feel like giving up, what this is saying is think about Jesus. He didn't give up on you. Don't give up on him. The second thing we need to do when it comes to changing our mind, think about others. Think about others. Again, simple, but guys, so profound. Guess who you can't think about when you're thinking about others? You. You can't think about you when you're thinking about others. Because we have a tendency when we think about me, I think about my problems, my shortcomings, my anxiety, my this, my that. I think about me and all of a sudden my world gets very small and I become the center of everything. I said as a youth pastor for years, and I still believe it, I think insecurity is actually the greatest form of pride. Because when we are insecure, we only think about ourselves. Everything we see is a dirty look. Everything we hear about is someone forgot about me and I didn't get invited and I don't look this way and I don't do that and they don't do this and it's everybody else's fault. And we're the center of our tiny little universe. But when we think about others, we don't have time to be insecure. You don't have time to be selfish. You don't have time to be anxious. When I'm serving others, I'm lit up because that's what we are called to do. When I get on my feet and I'm loving others and serving others, I look more like Jesus and I'm full of Jesus and he's walking with me. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us think about each other and help each other to show love and do good deeds. Philippians 2:4, none of you should think only of his own affairs, but should learn to see things from other people's point of view. I think right now, quickly, I'm doing a three-week series. After Actions Speak Louder Than Words, we're doing a three-week series leading into the election. Ooh, it's gonna be a goodie, guys. I'm excited for that one. But in this series, I'm gonna be talking about this. I'm only gonna say it briefly. When we don't see things from other people's points of view, we get the chaos that we have in our society right now. And what's so crazy is whatever side you're on in any topic, we want the other side to see things from our point of view. But true spiritual maturity is not demanding that before you've demanded it of yourself. Think about other people. See things from other people's perspective. The third way we change our mind, think about eternity. Think about eternity. You've probably heard the phrase, and I think I've even said it in sermons before, that sometimes people are so super spiritual, we say this, that person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You guys ever heard that phrase before? That person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You know, I think I've even said that, and the older I get, and the more I've been in ministry, I think that that phrase is weird. Because I think the true problem isn't that people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. People are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Because when we don't think about eternity, then this world is all that matters. And when this world is all that matters, then that's what causes us to freak out, wig out, and lose our minds over things that Jesus brushed off of his shoulder. We lose our minds about politics. And Jesus just said, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Drop the mic. But we lose our minds. Why? Because as much as we say we believe in eternity, it's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? That there was an eternity, I guess, before we lived, eternity after. Eternity's four-dimensional or beyond. It's not linear, it's spherical. Our life and our world is a speck in the middle of this four-dimensional, massive sphere, eternal sphere called eternity. Heaven and hell are somewhere in this mass that goes on forever. Have you ever laid in bed at night and thought, eternity's forever, 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 forever. It never ends. Wow, that doesn't sound fun. As a teenager, I used to think, what am I gonna do? Just bounce on clouds all day long and then like, I'm bored, I wanna go back to earth. You know, like, I don't know. But I'll tell you this, it's the best thing. That's the only guarantee we have. There will be no tears. There will only be joy. And the more we focus on eternity, the more we understand that we are first citizens of heaven, that my identity is anchored to Jesus in heaven, and I am just a passerby in this world. This life, the book of James calls a vapor. It's a speck. It'll be gone. You live, you die, you're forgotten. It's the truth. And you're gone, and you're in eternity. And we will spend the vast majority of our lives living for things that will not go into eternity. Do you know that people constantly went to Jesus and were like, Jesus, overthrow the Roman Empire. It's oppressing us. Overthrow it. And Jesus went, no, I'm not here to overthrow the Roman Empire, that evil empire. I'm here to overthrow the evil empire inside of you called sin. He was driven by eternity. Yes, Jesus said, love people. Yes, Jesus said, take care of people in the margins. Stand for people, fight for people, yes. But that is a supplement to the greater purpose of this life. Because eternity is there. The moment we close our eyes in this life, we open them in the next. And everything we put our hands to in this world that is not eternal is gone, all of it. The things we fight about on social media, Families are being torn apart because of politics. Churches are being torn apart because of politics and race and everything happening in our society. But when we're in heaven one day, it's going to be a tapestry of every color, every nationality, every ethnicity, and it will all be celebrated equally, and all the division and everything going on in this world, when we get there, what's the point of arguing and fighting? We just need to love each other, see things from other people's perspective, fight for each other and not against each other, and drop all anger when we gather as the church. This is where we are unified. This is where we're unified. I'm gonna read one scripture in closing and then I'll pray. Talking about eternity. Philippians 3, 18 through 21 says, "For I've told you often before and say it again now with tears in my eyes, there are many who walk along the Christian road," get this, "there are many who walk along the Christian road who are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Their future is eternal loss, for their God is their appetite. They are proud of what they should be ashamed of, and all they think about is this life here on earth. But our citizenship is in heaven, where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, and we are looking forward to his return from there. When he comes back, he will take these dying bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same mighty power that he will use to conquer all else everywhere." I love this, because it's saying when we fixate on this world, we're forgetting about Jesus. We're forgetting about eternity, and we're forgetting that before we are citizens of earth, we are citizens of heaven. I remember growing up in church, there was an old hymn that we used to sing all the time in Sunday night church. If you grew up going to Sunday night church, the hymnals were in the back of the pews, and there was a song that we sang all the time called "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And this theme of fixing our eyes on heaven, it made me think of this song. It says this little portion: "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." I don't know about you, but I want the things of this earth to grow strangely dim. And I want to be filled with his light, his wonderful grace. I want Jesus. The only hope we have is him. That's our only hope. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes today, I want to close in prayer and give you the opportunity really quick. This is the most important part of the service. If you're here today and I'm talking about eternity, and honestly, you don't know where you would spend eternity when you close your eyes in this life and open them in the next. Have you fully surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you offered yourself as a living sacrifice? Again, not perfect, but have you had that moment where you said, "Jesus, I am yours and you are mine. What you did on the cross was for me. My sin, the Bible says that I deserve death because of my sin, but Jesus, you took on death so I wouldn't have to. And I can live eternally with you because of what you did on the cross." Today, if you would like to be included in this final prayer to receive Christ as your Savior, just very simply and quickly on the count of three, if you would just confidently just raise your hand when I get to three. 1, 2, 3. Just right where you're at. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, guys. Keep them up just for a second. I want to see you. Thank you. Thank you. I see you up there. Thank you. Awesome. You can put them right back down. I'm going to pray, and I want to be clear about this. A prayer in itself does not save you. A declaration does. The Bible says to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. So this is a declaration that Jesus is not only the Lord, he's my Lord. I'm surrendering my life to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. You see every hand that was raised. God, you see every heart. And God, right now, we surrender our lives to you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, as me. My sin died when you died on that cross. But 3 days later, you came back to life, proving that you were God, you are God, you are alive today, and that you conquered sin. The thing that accuses me and makes me guilty, you took it on in death, and you conquered it in the resurrection. Father, right now we receive you as our Savior. And Father, I pray for every other person here today that you would give us the strength to renew our minds as we discipline ourselves. And this is our part of the deal. We're gonna offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We're no longer gonna be conformed to the pattern of this world. We will intentionally give ourselves to you every day, die to ourselves for you every day, Father. Receive our lives, strengthen us, be with us in such a pivotal, crucial time in our world's history and our nation's history. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.